I saw, I saw Mitzi and Xavier circling. So, yeah, when they do get in here, we are going to embarrass them. We need to implement some of our youth group tactics to start getting, I don't know, just making it fun, I guess. Youth group's fun. I don't have a specific point or anything, just to make it fun. Okay, so kids are out of here. Let's get everyone on the same page this morning. So last week, I talked to you guys and I asked you the simple question, and we all kind of said the same thing of yes, is how many of you just finished a week that has looked like all of the weeks prior and is going to be the same week next week? It follows a similar routine, and it can feel like, where is God in all of this? I thought he's supposed to be working in my life. And we had a word of encouragement for our body saying the God that we know is at work in each of our lives. In the mundane, he's at work continually in our lives. So we're going to continue on that. And that was kind of like a preface to what's being said today, because God's doing a work in each of us, and that work is to bring us closer and closer to the likeness of his Son, to bring us into what we are created to be, and we are, but aren't, we don't fully represent as image bearers of God's glory, correct? We are image bearers of God's glory, and he's bringing us closer and closer and closer to his intended picture of us, and we see that picture of what humanity is to be in Christ. And so he's working closer to that. So let's begin today. We're going to start. We're just going to cover two verses today. That's all we're going to do. We're going to do Romans 12, 1 and 2. And we're going to start in Romans 12, and I'm going to go insanely slow through this. We're going to go section by section, little by little, so that we can kind of grasp what is Paul trying to get across here. What is it? What is there for us to understand? And how can we take that with us this week? So let's go on. I'm just gonna read. If you have your Bibles, you can pull them out. Who still brings their Bible to church, eh? Yeah? Eh? I'm sorry. I guess everyone I'm around every day is just used to me saying that. I didn't realize how weird it was until you guys pointed it out. Yeah, so bring your Bibles. Okay. So let's get going. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices. Let's pause there. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We're going to break that apart this morning. See, our continual worship is achieved through the presenting of your life daily as a living sacrifice to God. It always puzzled me as I was growing up. Like, how am I supposed to worship continually? How am I supposed to give God the glory continually? I mean, I really enjoy singing and, you know, playing an instrument and, you know, that the time that I have when I'm driving in between or alone and I sing, but all the time, how am I supposed to do that? Well, our lives lived according to God, according to what is holy and acceptable to him, our lives become worship. The daily acts of our lives become worship to him. And so this is the goal we're trying to get to. It's to live, let's break down the word, to live, to act, all of our actions, all of our thoughts, all of our motives. We want to live in such a way that our lives bring glory to God. We want to live as image bearers. Live in a way that your life reflects God's glory. See, the goal is, see, in Jesus' life, we look at his life and every single action that he did, every step he took, every day that he lived reflected God's glory. There wasn't a second wasted. There wasn't an action spared where what he did and said and how he lived reflected the glory of our God. That's why we can look at his life, and it's so deep and rich, because, well, our God's glory is deep and rich, and who he is deep as well. And so Christ lived this life that was a complete reflection of God's glory. He lived as the true image bearer. See, Adam was created that way, but then he fell. And Jesus was actually able to bring it to completion. He lived the way that we were intended to live. And so this is why he's the model. Live as an image bearer in a way that your life reflects God's glory. See, living lives of worship will fulfill both the commandments that Christ has given us, to love our God and to love people, right? Because when we love our God, when our lives are lived in worship and in sacrifice to him, well, then every action that spews forth from our life is going to be one that gives glory to him, right? And it's going to be one that it's going to be one that's continually loving people. Let me retract that because I mixed up all my words there. It's like a nice little knot. I'm really good at tying knots, actually, apparently with my words as well. Love God, love people. When we live lives of continual worship, when we live lives as a living sacrifice, then we live lives of loving people. That's what happens. If my life is lived in such a way that it's continuing to give glory to our God, then my life is a life that loves people. That's going to be the actions that spew out. So living lives of worship fulfill both the commandments. Love God, love people. See, Jesus, he would often walk into a city, and it almost, and I'm not sure if this was the author's intention, but oftentimes it almost seemed as if God, Jesus would walk into a city, and then he would be stopped, almost as if his path was going one way, and then he'd be stopped. And that stopping was, he was burdened with compassion for the people in these towns that he came across. And it caused him to stop and pause and then meet their needs. He was burdened with compassion, so his act of loving God led him to love people. Sometimes I have to stop myself and say, God, why is it so hard for me to demonstrate acts of love to this person? God's saying, there's something about me that you're not diving into. There's something about me that you just don't understand yet. And so he's inviting us to understand him more because he knows that his people, who are truly his people, are created to love people. His people created to love people. I didn't even write that down. It just sounds good. It's like a tweetable thing. Yeah. It should, like, with a nice, or maybe it's an Instagram thing, a nice background, you know, over the sunset, words in the middle. A focus on the Father aligns ourselves with his focus, because Jesus said multiple times that people are asking, why are you doing the things that you're doing, or can't you go and do this? He said, I don't do anything except for what the Father asked me. I don't do anything less, I don't do anything more, because I am living my life as a reflection of his. I'm living my life in such a way as a living sacrifice to him. My life is going to reflect the actions, the motives, the thoughts of God. And so that's why I can confidently say that when Christ's body interacts with the world, we should be filled with compassion and love. People can say, you actually encountered, by encountering a follower of Christ, a follower of God, you actually encountered the love of God itself, because his people are spewing forth it. In essence, to live a life of sacrifice, of be a living sacrifice to him, is to be God's people. No, you're good. We were going to embarrass you, but we decided not to. Yeah. Yeah. We're just going fast today, Xavier. That's all that's going on. So, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices. Live as God's people, reflect his glory. And then he says, people who live as living sacrifices, they live lives that are both holy and acceptable to God. Holy and acceptable. That means that my life is set apart from the world. The actions that I have are specifically for God. No one else. Acceptable to God alone. And so I have to look at myself and ask, who am I trying to please? And who do I want to accept my actions? Am I looking to please God? God alone? It's not like God just popped in and says that that he likes it as well. It's not like, okay, I'm doing this, and then, oh, it just so happened that God liked that too. Well, that's great. I was looking to please all these people, but God liked it as well, so I'm going to give myself a pat on the back. No, my main audience, my audience is God. The one I'm trying to please is God. It's not like posting on Instagram or Facebook where I'm just trying to get as many acceptable likes and approval as possible. I'm trying to get one person. I want the approval of one person in my life, and that's God alone. So he says, in order to live lives as living sacrifices, in order for your life to be a living sacrifice, it has to be a life that is pleasing to God and God alone. You're like, okay, well, that's great. And he goes on and says, this is your spiritual worship. Then he continues in verse 2, and this is where we're going to spend a lot of time. Because God is looking for worshipers. His people are worshipers. He's looking for worshipers. We talked about last week, and I guess this is kind of part two of that, is God is looking for a finished product in you. Wanting to bring you closer and closer and closer to the image and to the likeness of Christ. He's looking for that finished product, and he's not going to stop. He's not going to spare any expense. He's going to take as much time as it needs because he wants to get to that finished product. And so in you, he's saying, listen, I want your life to be a living sacrifice to me, holy and acceptable. You start off living lives that are not holy and acceptable to me, but I'm going to continue to bring you to that place. And so verse 2 starts to break down, how is this done? Because this sounds great. I can stop here and I can say, okay, everybody go. Live lives holy and acceptable to God. We're finished. But Paul doesn't stop his thought there. He continues his thought on and breaks it down for us. How am I to live a life holy and acceptable to God? What has to go? What has to stay? And how do I figure all of this out? Am I supposed to search through the scriptures every single day and how am I supposed to live a life holy and acceptable to God if I have to read this whole thing right now to understand exactly what has to go and stay and make all those changes in a day? But he begins to break down. This is how it happens. So verse 2, we're going to start at this. Verse 2, do not conform to this world. Do not conform to this world. This world has a way of doing things that is not God's way. Has a way of living, has a way of looking at situations that is not God's way. I want to live a life that's holy and acceptable to God and God alone. And he says, then don't do it that way, do it my way. Don't conform to the world and don't look to them on how to do things. Don't look to the world as a guide to life. And working at a thrift store, there's thousands and thousands of self-help guides. All sorts of different paths to how you live an amazing life. God says, you're looking to approve me, to get the approval of me. Don't conform to this world. It's not going to work. This world has a way of doing things that is not God's way. Living like the world is not worship to our God. There's hundreds of examples in my own life where I know that an area of my life that wasn't pleasing to God was because I was trying to do it the world's way. I simply took cues from the world on how to do things. We talked to our students this week and we said, listen, we want you guys to understand what is true. We want you guys to understand how to get to truth. And we want you to understand that we're coming from a place of searching for truth ourselves. And that's what we want to base our lives on. And we said, the world has a whole way of doing things. What's funny about the world's way of doing things is they create a new system like every decade, right? The way of doing things 30 years ago was way different than doing things now. The way they think about situations and problems is way different. And they'd say, oh, it's just because we're advancing along, we're moving along. It's like, well, you've gotten no further to a solution. You've gotten no closer to a solution. The world's way is not God's way. Living like the world is pleasing to itself and not to God. And we know this. If we live according to the world's way, all it does is it's a way that pleases me. That's it. The world has created a system that is self-pleasing. Period. Not God-pleasing.
And so how is it that I am supposed to worship a God while I'm looking at me? My focus has to be solely on God. Do not conform to the ways of this world, because you're looking to live a life that's holy and acceptable to me, God alone. Then he continues, and I love Paul's writings, because when you get into the depths of his writings and you go back, reread areas, every single little word matters. Everything is like there for like a purpose. It's so rich. And so the next section of the verse is but. B-U-T, but. See, it's like he's saying, instead of living according to this world, there's another way. Do not conform to this world, but there's another way. He's going to tell us, he's going to reveal to us how this other way. This word means that there's another option, another way that is counter to the previous statement. And so what's counter to the world's way? Be transformed. It's the next one, be transformed. This word transformed is, it's a very dynamic word, but it's very simple at the same time. It simply means to make a dramatic and thorough change. Dramatic and thorough change. And sometimes we get this word transformed to mean change. And it's not change, because they cannot be more different than each other. Otherwise, Paul would just use the word change. Be changed. No, be transformed. It's not just merely deciding that you're going to make another choice versus one. It's not, I'm waking up today and I'm choosing a blue shirt over a red shirt. It's, I am now making another choice because I am different. Not because I am choosing to make another choice, although I am making a conscious decision, but it's because I am different. When transformation happens, you don't just decide to make new changes, or you don't decide to make new decisions. You're actually making decisions based on the new you, no longer the old you. And so my life looks different now than before I knew Christ, because I am a new person. I am a new man. It's not that I simply woke up one day and decided, you know what, I'm going to change my life. Because I've woken up many, many days and I've decided I'm going to go run and I'm going to go work out, and it hasn't happened. I mean, those aren't key elements of who I am as a new man, but I look at the life that I'm living now and I'm like, man, I've made a series of really, really good decisions. And it's not because of me. It's because of the new man that God has created me to be. And without this transformation, those decisions, those choices don't happen. I'm a new person in Christ. We look at Jesus, we stand there in awe and wondering, how is it that a man living a life like all of us, fully human, how is it that he was able to do all of these amazing things? He came to crossroads and these forks in the roads that I would never be able to make that decision. I would never be able to make that choice. I'd never be able to say things that way. And there is an element of him being Jesus, but there's also the element of he's a completely different being than us as a totally new man. I think Eric many years ago used the analogy of it's like a car. You know, not just changing the paint on a car or changing, your little crappy dinger into a nice Corvette. It's like taking the car and now it's a plane. It has a whole different way of thinking how it's going to solve its problems, how it's going to get from point A to point B. It has a new perspective on the world that the car could never, ever dream of. The car's looking at the plane like, how are you doing that? It's like, well, it's not simply me making new decisions. It's me making decisions that are different than yours because I am changed. I am transformed. I am not the same person you knew back then. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
It's a complete change from one thing to another, to a new thing. It has a new nature. It has a new way of being. It has a new way of thinking. A complete transformation into Christ-like being is not someone who forces itself to do what is right, although we are left the choice to say yes and no, to go left or right. But it's now someone who by nature does as Christ does. We know that the work that Christ is doing in us isn't complete until the day of Jesus Christ. We studied that last week. And we know that God is continually making that choice. And this is why Paul says, every day I have to die to the old man. Because every day I have to kill my flesh. Because I still have two options, God's way or my way. Those options are still left to me. But the only reason I'm ever able to choose God's way is because I'm a transformed new man. So he said, do not conform to this world, but be transformed. Do not conform, but be transformed. You're like, this transforming thing sounds really, really great. He's going to do a wonderful work in me. I'm now going to be left the option of two ways to go. I can choose God's way or my way. And when I choose God's way, it's because he's creating something new in me that's coming about. And I get a step closer and closer to the likeness of Christ, that work that's taking place in me. But I'm also living my life as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, when I decide I'm going to live as this transformed man. And he says this, now he gives us the key. He says, be transformed by. And this, of course, means that there's a method as to how to accomplish this transformation. There's a method because he's telling us directly that we have a role in the work that God is doing in our lives. Because we know, and we've talked about this several times, is that God will never override your sovereignty, right? He will never say, I'm making you love me. I'm making you do the things I want you to do. This was the biggest revelation in my life when I understood this, because as a young kid, I was waiting for the moment that God took control of my body, and now I was just, you know, making all the right decisions and doing things that were good, and, you know, I knew, had all this vast wealth of knowledge. I knew exactly what to do. He doesn't override your sovereignty. You have a role in saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Hey, there's a song like that. It says, by the renewal of your mind. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Now, when I first sat down and looked at this verse, this section, it made sense at first glance. Then when I dove into it, it made less sense. Because now I'm wondering, okay, why is it that he didn't say, be transformed by the renewal of your body? Like, yeah, that sounds great, right? New bodies. Let's do that. Or be transformed by the renewal of your heart. Yeah, that sounds nice. Or be transformed in health. Does that sound good? Be transformed in health. So we're all regenerating and we're going strong. I'm 25 and I'll take be transformed in health. My stomach's feeling a little queasy this morning. Don't know why. I'll take a little bit of be the transform, the renewal of my health. It doesn't say that. It says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And this is actually mentioned several times in Paul's writings. It's mentioned a little bit in Peter's writings. So we're going to skip over to Ephesians. We're going to read chapter 4, 17 through 24. I always tell myself, I'm not going to read long chunks of scripture. I start to lose all my students over there. I've already lost them. They're gone. They're all just now looking up, like they just woke up. So let's read this, Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. It says, now I say this and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of their mind. Stop there. Those who don't know God, they walk in the futility of their mind with an unrenewed mind. So he's saying part of this transformation process, of course, if you're not going to live as the world does, if you're not going to conform to the world, then of course I'm going to have to transform you to completely something new, something totally different. And so you're no longer going to live with these futile minds. Verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practices of every kind of impurity. But this is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. So he equates this dull, unrenewed mind to the old man. The old man lives in this darkened state of mind when it comes to God, when it comes to truth, when it comes to right and wrong. And so in verse 23, he continues. And he says, verse 22, put off the old man which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Verse 23, there's something in there. It says, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. A renewed mind is open to the truth of God and lives a life that reflects Him. It's funny, we have this experience. If you can remember back to your former days before you accepted Christ as Savior and before He opened your eyes to the truth of God and what is reality, it's almost as if we are hostile to the truth of God. It's almost as if we opposed it wholeheartedly. It says, well, your eyes were open. A renewed mind is open to the truth of God. Therefore, an unrenewed mind would be, well, completely closed off to it, opposed to it. And he says, due to their hardness of hearts, they have become blind to the reality of God and therefore live in filth that is no living sacrifice. So he's equating this. He's saying, okay, renew over mind. Why is it that if we want to live lives of worship, if we want to live lives that are a living sacrifice to our God, he's saying you need to be transformed by the renewal of your mind because, well, it is your mind. It is that in your mind, it is that place that God takes the blinders off and allows you to see the truth of God, allows you to see who He truly is. And he's saying, if you're going to be reflectors of me, then you need to actually be able to see me. You need to actually be able to see the truth of me. You need to understand me. So be renewed by your mind so that you can see who I am and reflect my glory. And this is going to make more sense as we go on. You see, the mind in its old self is hostile to the truth of God. It is against it in every way. The mind in its old self is hostile to God. I think that this might actually be the reason, and this is just a Stephen thought, okay? Eric's in the room. Blake's not in the room. Mike Kerr's in the room, so they can, you know, they can shut it down if they need to, okay? But this is just Stephen thought. I wonder if the hostility of our mind in its unrenewed state is why it's so difficult sometimes for us to engage with Scripture. Why it's so hard for us to engage in worship at times, when it's so hard for us to dive deeper into the truths of who God is. It's a thought that I've been reflecting on this week because I wonder, I'm like, man, is it that God is still working this process of renewing my mind and that there's still elements of the old man that I need to put to death every single day that makes it hard for me to engage in Scripture? What I might actually be making a case here for is I might actually be just making a big pitch for Tuesday night Bible study and our Sunday morning Bible studies. You see, because the old self is self-seeking, does only what it wants to do. The old self worships self. Without a renewed mind, we cannot worship God because we are focused on worshiping our own achievements. Instead of giving glory to God, we give glory to ourselves. Instead of looking at all the things that God has done for us, we look for all the things that we've done for ourselves and all of our own accomplishments. A renewed mind postures itself toward and for God and not against Him. And an unrenewed mind will posture itself against God. And so, these are some simple questions that we need to ask ourselves. Students, are you ready for this? These are the questions you ask yourself. Do I want to live my life as a living sacrifice? Do I want to present my life as a living sacrifice to God? Do I want to live my life in such a way that it gives glory to God and reflects His greatness. If that's true, then I need to be transformed by the renewal of my mind. Then I need to allow God to continue the work in me of taking the blinders off and opening up my eyes to the truth of who He is. And He says, because we have Christ, this is fully possible. The thing that resists it is the old man that's still trying to grasp air, that's still trying to reach itself up and resist God's glory. I don't want to be self-seeking. I don't want to worship myself. I want to worship God. But without a renewed mind, it's just not possible. Because a futile mind sees only itself and only worships itself. So we must be transformed, changed into a completely different man, unrelated in any way to the old man. So you may be saved. I believe I'm standing before you today as a saved, renewed man. I'm born again in Christ. And today we have students and we have adults and other members who we may not have even met who are going to say and make that proclamation. I am born again and I have made a complete commitment to Christ. And that may be very well true, but without the continued renewing of our mind, without God's transforming you, then what happens is we begin to once again posture ourselves against God. It's only through that continued renewal of our mind that we're able to be and maintain that openness to the truth of God. Amen? See, Romans 1:23 puts it like this. You don't have to go there because it's really quick. 1:23, it says, and they, talking about the Gentiles, exchanged the glory of immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds and animals and creeping things. They traded the image of God, the truth of God, for images of themselves and things that they enjoyed and their own accomplishments and things that they could have control over. This is a futile mind. So we have to ask ourselves, whose image are we worshiping? And does our lives reflect the image of God? Do my actions portray that I am worshiping an all-powerful, all-loving, almighty God? Let's look at 1 Peter 1:13. He puts it another way. 1 Peter 1:13 through 15 says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. And being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Peter there makes two things. One, if you are going to move forward in your relationship with Christ, if you're going to move forward, then you need to enter into the work of God sober-minded. You need to enter into the work of God with a renewed mind. And not only this, he says, but remember those, remember how he said, don't be conformed to the world? He actually attributes the world's ways to your old ways. Those were once your ways. Don't think that those ways are far from you. They're always right there, trying to nip at your heels, trying to get back into your life, trying to dictate what you do and don't do, trying to help you make the decisions of your life. He says, no, but prepare your minds for action. Not prepare your muscles. Not do some stretches and go for a quick jog. He says, the work of God and lives lived as God's people require a focused mind that is open to the truth of God. Amen? A focused mind, open to the truth of God. This work happens, of course, by the Holy Spirit. In Titus, we see this in chapter 3. He says, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, who he poured out richly on us through Jesus Christ our Savior. This renewed mind isn't, even though we may be living righteous lives, it's not because of our righteous living. It's because of Christ's continual work inside of us. Continually at work, pushing you toward that renewed mind. And all of this comes to a head in this last part of the verse. So I'm going to recap the whole verse, and then we're going to read on to this last part of the verse. It says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. I want to live a life that is holy and acceptable to God alone. I want to live a life and present it as a holy sacrifice. And it's by a renewing of my mind that I can then discern what is pleasing to God, what is holy and acceptable to God. Discern, the ability to tell what is and isn't, what is right and what is wrong, right? The ability to tell between two different things, to separate two things. And he's saying to live as living sacrifices, to present yourself as living sacrifice, which is our worship to God. You must be able to discern what is actually acceptable to God. And in order for you to be able to discern what is acceptable to God, you must allow the Holy Spirit in you to do this transforming work by the renewal of your mind. Two verses, took us 40 minutes. So we're going to wrap this up. I want to live my life holy and acceptable to God. See, in the beginning, Paul begins that and he says, I appeal to you. He said, I'm pleading with you. Do this. And this is the appeal that God makes to us this morning. Say, my people, present yourselves as living sacrifices to me. I am looking for worshipers. I am looking for my people to bear my image daily. I'm looking for you to go about your week this week, and I'm going to continue to do my work in you. But I'm looking for people who are going to reflect my glory. I'm looking for people that when they encounter the world, what they're actually doing is the world is able to see God's glory. Saying, do this by allowing my Holy Spirit to come inside you and transform you by the renewing of your mind. Open yourselves up to the truth of who our God is. Remember I said that this is almost a pitch for Tuesday night Bible study and our Sunday morning classes and your own personal studies. Continue in your studies. I expect to see many of you guys here on Tuesday night. It's going to be nice and cool in here. It's going to be the first one all summer. And we're going to have a great time. But we want to continue this renewing of our mind, this transformation. Because I'm eager to continue my day and present my day today, my life today, as a living sacrifice to God. Amen? Okay, let's worship God. Father, we thank you this morning for the truths that you make available to us in your word. Father, we ask that you continue this transformation process in us by the renewal of our mind, that we may be open to the truth of you. We thank you for this work that you're doing inside of us. We ask, Father, that daily, by testing, through your Holy Spirit, you help us to discern what is and isn't pleasing to you. Because, Father, we're looking to please you and you alone. We as a body say, we want to present our lives holy and acceptable as a spiritual worship to you alone. Father, we thank you. We continue to worship you this morning. Amen.